Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and mercy, which is new every morning, and which we know also at evening as we reflect upon your glorious deeds and upon your word. We thank you, Father, for your kindness to us through your Son, Jesus, for his grace and mercy, which is clearly revealed in Scripture, that as we saw in the Gospel of Matthew, that he is merciful and gracious to those who have followed him, even as he is also just and holy and powerful. We pray, Father, that you would extend his kingdom, that you would prosper his reign, that you would bless his people, that you would send your Spirit to work among us this evening throughout the world and in our congregation in particular. We pray that you would bless this time, this time of study of your word, that you would bless the preaching of your word and the reading of the word, that as we read it, that we might indeed hear your voice and understand your will and be led by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. I don't think I mentioned which chapter we're at, but chapter 23, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 40. Just a little context, though. In chapter 22, God, through Jeremiah, had been addressing the kings of Judah in the last days of the kingdom of Judah, and he had been exhorting them to amend their ways, to fulfill their calling, to execute justice, and to not oppress with their power. And then we came to the beginning of chapter 23, which is where both a warning of judgment upon these bad shepherds, which includes kings, as well as the promise of raising up new shepherds who would indeed lead the people as they ought, as well as the shepherd, the king, the heir of David, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself sending shepherds, pastors for his kingdom. In this passage, though, we have another shepherd of Israel. Not only were there kings over Israel, but there were also prophets, both of which were shepherds of Israel that were supposed to lead it in keeping covenant with their God, and yet who had failed in this time, in Jeremiah's day. So let's go ahead and read Jeremiah 23:9-40. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, because of the curse the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall, for I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disasters shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they may tell each other, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What is straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people, or a prophet or a priest, asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus you shall say, every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or, what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or, what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you, saying, you shall not say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. This is the word of the Lord. It's obviously a long text, but it is all a unified message, a sermon, if you will, the God's preached through the prophet Jeremiah concerning the prophets, very clear in the title, throughout who he's addressing, although he does include the priests as well. The priests didn't only offer sacrifices, they also taught the word of God, or were supposed to teach it, and so they're included in this message as well. But the main focus is the prophets, who were to be God's mouthpieces, who were to speak his message, and who were in that day abusing that. And indeed, there were those claiming to be prophets who were not, whom God had not sent, and yet were passing off their own dreams and messages as the Lord's. And not only were they not the Lord's, they were misleading, they were deceit. So, like I said, the beginning of the passage makes it clear the topic concerning the prophets. In the first verse, we have Jeremiah's introduction that this is a distressing message. My heart is broken within me. My bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. Why would this message be distressing? First of all, it's distressing when the prophets have gone astray. It's a distressing thing for the leaders of God's people, for the teachers, for the people who were there linked to God, who were supposed to give his word, had gone astray. It's a thing to make a man tremble. It is also, and we find that today, of course, whenever a godly, or we thought was a godly minister, someone who seemed to preach powerfully God's word, when we learned that either he was false, that that what he said actually wasn't biblical, when we learn that what someone was teaching does not accord with the truth, or when they fall due to immorality and have personally undermined their message, not that it necessarily is false, but it's disappointing that influence would have been in that place. And so it is distressing to have messages like this directed to the prophets or those who teach the word. It's also distressing because of the disaster that Jeremiah sees that's going to come upon the people because of this corruption. That's enough to make a man tremble as well. Well, in the first verses after that, in 10 through 15, the message is that God will judge those prophets who spread and strengthen ungodliness. It mentions that they are ungodly, and that ungodliness spreads from the prophets of Jerusalem out into all the land. That they indeed strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns. Now, how are they strengthening the hand of evildoers? By their message. They were not condemning it. In fact, they were encouraging them that no evil is going to come upon you, and therefore people were content to continue going in their evil ways, uncorrected by God's word. Now, notice in this passage, especially in verses 10 and 11, as well as in verse 15, that this influence from the priest and the prophet, from the house of God, goes out into all the land. It infects the people. Even the land itself suffers from the covenant curses that came upon the people. And so from the prophets, ungodliness has infected the rest of the land. This was the reverse of what was supposed to happen. The house of God was supposed to be the dwelling place of God from which holiness would radiate outward. That the teaching and the worship that was instituted there, that it would go from there and bring healing to the nations even. That those who proclaimed God's word were to be instruments of blessing. But instead, it led to corruption. It is vital that holiness and that truth be maintained in God's house, that holiness and truth be maintained among his teachers. It might seem like that reform of the church or focus on the teaching of the church and its officers and church discipline might seem to be matters that only pertain to a few people, but the influence is large and radiates out from there. And if God's church is corrupt, particularly its teaching ministry, then it will fail to have the influence which it is supposed to. As Paul says, if the trumpet sound is unclear, who will muster to battle? If the word is not being proclaimed and understood, then it'll be useless. Even worse than useless, as Jeremiah points out. In verses 13 through 14, he compares these prophets to the prophets of Samaria. And Samaria, remember, with Ahab and Jezebel and the people up north who had worshipped idols and then had gone further to worship Baal. They had worshipped false gods and were judged for it. But he doesn't point them out to say, oh, in Jerusalem's so much better. Instead, he says, and I've seen a horrible thing there too. In fact, even more horrible because they didn't take note of the example that came before them. They're not bringing people to the worship of Baal, not in this context, but these false prophets were still leading them astray into falsehood, into immorality, and what I would call soft teaching. This kind of surface level healing that Jeremiah talks about. They've healed the wound of my people lightly. That is, there's a gaping wound of festering of wickedness and depravity, but they're just putting a band-aid on it instead of giving a true healing that would involve repentance. This is a more common form of false teaching today, I would say. It's not so much people leading people into the worship of false gods. They are out there. We certainly in pagan religions that still exist, or in cults like Mormonism, we might say, would be a little more like that. But there are common forms of false teachings today which go under the guise of Christianity, of even presumably Orthodox Christianity, at least in their creeds, but yet the teaching that's actually given fails to correct evil. It strengthens the hand of evildoers. Some would even promote things that are sinful as good things, that you should express yourself. And God is happy with that. That's the way God made you. It would be much like the teaching of these false prophets, strengthening the hand of evildoers. And God says that their path will be slippery. Their way, this way of ungodliness, shall be like slippery paths in the darkness in which they will be driven and fall. God will judge them. God shall hold even today teachers of his word to account for the way they have led his people. He mentions that in the Epistle of James, that he will hold the teachers to a stricter account because of their charge, their responsibility. So we have the first message. God will judge those prophets who spread and strengthen ungodliness. And so far, he hasn't mentioned so much. He mentions that they walk in lies, but the emphasis has been on their ungodliness. The next part focuses not only on their ungodliness, but also the fact that they are not speaking God's word at all, but their own thoughts. In verses 16 through 32, God condemns the prophets for speaking their own thoughts of vain hopes, rather than God's word that corrects evil ways. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." That's verse 16. Teachers of the word today, as then, must not teach visions of their own mind. As verse 28 says, those who have God's word must teach it faithfully. Now, this particularly applies to those who have the office of preaching and teaching God's word, like myself. This has been a good passage for me to study. But it also applies to all believers to the extent that you tell other people what God has said. Like Christians often make points about what is right, what is biblical, what is God's truth, as you should, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. But as you do so, you should be careful when you are representing God, when you are saying that it is biblical and right, that you better have biblical warrant and not be making that up. You must be careful not to misrepresent God. You must be careful not to lead people astray. You too have responsibility which is meant for blessing, but can also be used carelessly and hurt people. So, exhortation here, use the word of God faithfully and teach it faithfully. In particular, and receive it faithfully. And the particular false teaching that was being presented here was one of false hope. These false teachers told the wrong people that all would be well with them. They misapplied even biblical phrases, but did not give the right message for this people. They told the stubborn and the disobedient that they would be blessed. And that was a fundamental perverting of God's word, strengthening the hand of the evildoers. But God's word corrects the ungodly. It gives hope to those who receive his word with faith and obedience. The humble and contrite, the one who trembles at my word, God said, is the one that I delight in. These prophets even used, like I said, biblical phrases, "It shall be well with you," but misapplied them. Likewise today, it's often tempting to give comfort and relief from guilt and shame to those who still despise God's word and stubbornly follow their own hearts. It's tempting to give that support. Certainly we shouldn't be abrasive in unnecessary ways, but to make people feel good, and people are often seeking this type of validation, particularly in our culture, there is a strong temptation to give that validation, which these false prophets would do in a heartbeat, and which many people today do as well. Perhaps it comes in the form of validation for homosexuality or other forms of sexual immorality that people seek validation for. But it happens in other ways as well, in sins that are maybe not as much of a hot topic in the moment. But there is a similar pressure to make people feel good. It is right to freely offer the grace of God, and it should be offered. And that should be made clear, that God is offering mercy and grace. And we should manifest that in the way we interact with people. But the grace of God is offered on the condition of faith in Christ and repentance unto life. And it's in the context of God's wrath against sin. That is what he saves us from. It's also tempting in our day to come up with simplistic explanations of evil, with simple solutions. Things are bad because of this. That's all that's a problem. We're really good people. It's just that this is a problem. We can fix it easily. It's encouraging to hear something like that. That's encouraging. You could get people together. Often those simple solutions are political solutions. That if only we changed this, we would all be good because we're good Americans. We know that the people are good and right. It's just these people over here that are messing everything up. And so to offer simple solutions rather than striking at the root. The idea that things will go well because we'll clean up this mess soon. Because we'll win this election. Because there will be this Supreme Court decision. Now, certainly we should be involved with politics. But there are many who put too much hope in politics. Discipleship of a people. I mean, discipleship of a person is a big project. Discipleship of a people is a big project involving the whole church of God, and we'll need to work on it diligently. Some in our day go so far as to proclaim visions that they have had regarding imminent events, that something great is about to happen, and they'll get specific and say, this person's going to do this thing, and we'll all be right, building up vain hopes, rather than putting that focus on things that we know are solid and sure, like God's word, like obedience to God's word, like the proclamation of the gospel, like reform according to God's word. At least that we should hold proclamations like that with a grain of salt, and those who make them should not involve God's name in them, going where they have not been sent. Now, instead of just saying what feels right, teachers of the word must first listen to the Lord. And we find that in verses 18 through 22, who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who's paid attention to his word and listened? They should do that first before they go and talk. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. It is important to be slow to speak, quick to hear, especially when it comes to the Lord. and those who then teach it must be sure to accurately declare his message and his will, as I hope I'm doing right now. And one vital aspect of his message is repentance. If you speak God's word, you will turn people away from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds, from the sins that violate his commandments, from the idolatry, the worship of other gods, or worshiping God in the wrong way, or holding him lightly to profane his name, to violate his Sabbath day, to dishonor parents, to turn away from these things, to just turn away from hatred of others and murder of others, to turn away from fraud and theft, to turn away from sexual immorality, to turn away from falsehood, deceit, deception, betrayal, to turn away from covetousness, a discontent heart, and an envy of others. These things people are called to turn away from, to amend their ways, to follow the Lord. Verses 23 through 25 make the point that God fills heaven and earth. To my children who are watching, Alfred, Catherine, where is God? God is everywhere. God fills heaven and earth. Even the highest heaven cannot contain him. He's even greater than heaven and earth, for he is infinite. So he is everywhere. He is here, he is there, on the other end of this screen. He hears what you tell him about, he hears what you tell others about him. If you talk to someone about God, he hears what you're telling other people about him. You can't talk behind his back like you can about others. You shouldn't talk behind people's back about them, at least not in ways that are unkind. But you can't do it with God. He's always there, so don't make it up. We should all hold that in mind, to live our life before the face of God. And how much should that especially regard the way we speak of him? Verses 26 through 27 points out that it's just as much a danger to lead people away from God to the deceit of your heart as to lead people away from God to a false god. Your fathers led people after Baal. You lead people to forget my name by your dreams. It's basically the same thing. You're drawing people away from the truth to something made up. Verses 28 through 29 make the point that God's word is not like the thoughts of men. The thoughts of men are vain. They're like mist. They are illusions. Or perhaps they're substantial if they're founded on God's word and reality and about the world around us. But these are not the words that were being spoken. These deceptions, these vain hopes that all will be well with you even though you do wrong. That type of thing would be like chaff, like straw that would be blown away or would be burned up. And God's word would be like fire. It is like fire. It burns. It does things. What God says, he follows through on, and it happens. His word is like a hammer that can dash things to pieces. It can convict someone and bring them to total despair, or it can convict someone and it can bring them to repentance and life. The deceit of man's heart will be blown to the wind, but the word of the Lord will endure forever, will strengthen his people, it will break down, it will build up. God will follow through upon his word. In the final passage of this sermon, of this passage, there is a play on words with the word burden. What is the burden of the Lord? Referring to, what message do you have for us next, Jeremiah? You're always burdening us with your oracles. It's a play on word there, because the word for burden would also mean an oracle, usually one of judgment, but was being used in a rather disrespectful way. What burdensome word do you have from the Lord for us, Jeremiah? The you in verse 33 is Jeremiah. When a person, a prophet or priest, asks you, Jeremiah, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off. God does not take kindly to people disrespecting his word. The people were calling the true word of God from Jeremiah, who was different than all those false prophets. Not like them, not all sugar-coated. He was giving them the reality of their current condition. They called it a burden. It wasn't as pleasant. So Jeremiah says that they were, in fact, the burden of the Lord. They were burdensome. Their words were tiring. In verse 36, the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God. Notice this, he lays it on. Not only is it God, but the living God, one who's living, active, who sees and hears what you're saying about him. Not only that, but the Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah, the majestic, great I Am, who has the heaven's armies at his beck and call. And not only that, but our God, our covenant God, the one who had brought us out of Egypt, the one who even today is our covenant God, who cares for his people. He is ours. How could they do this to his word? They are the burden of the Lord who do that to his word. So whether prophet, priest, or people, they were to seek God's word, to do so respectfully, not asking, what burdensome message do you have for us today, but what has the Lord answered you? What has the Lord said? But if they would continue to spurn God's message and twist them by adding their own or by misapplying them, he would lift them up as a burden and cast them away and bring upon them unending shame. So look how seriously God takes his word, the message that he gives to his people, the word that we have here in our Bibles that is written, contained for us. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. Do not pervert it. Be wise in how you apply it. Do so in the fear of God. It is the word of the living God. To misrepresent God or to abuse his word, it's a violation of the third commandment, the one about don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, to treat his name lightly. This is a manifestation of that, to take him lightly and the ways that he has revealed himself lightly, and to misrepresent who he is. And who is he? He's a God that does not delight in sin and evil. He is a God whose character is revealed in his holy law, that he is a God who desires what is pure and just and right, who deserves all worship and praise and our exclusive devotion, exclusive religious devotion. So let us do so, and let us do so knowing that in many ways we do fall short of his word, and casting ourselves upon the true prophet. I have to get to Jesus, right? We saw in the Kings that the kings had failed. God would raise up rulers for his church. He would not leave them without any, but he would also raise up one in particular who would be the king, the heir of David. Well, likewise, the prophets, many of them had fallen away. They'd failed the people. God still provided for them. He provided Jeremiah. He would raise up teachers for the church later on, even today. But he would raise one prophet up in particular, one who would be no mere prophet, but himself the word of God, come in the flesh, to reveal God to us. And God not only who is morally perfect, who proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount the pure righteousness of God, but also a God of mercy and of love, who calls sinners to repentance, just as he did in the Old Testament too, but on the basis of Christ's own death and resurrection, that we might return to him and indeed be the followers of his word, as sheep follow their shepherd. So let us call upon him. Join with me in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you indeed for revealing yourself to us, to even humble yourself by becoming man, that we might know you better, that we might indeed know you through your redemptive work, your death and resurrection on our behalf, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might be done with that burden of sin and cast it away and indeed rejoice in the glory of God. We thank you and we pray that you would guide us as a shepherd. Guide us in good pastures. Guide us in the paths of righteousness. Help us to indeed obey your word, to live life that is full of the fear of God, of humility, that you would shape our hearts and minds, our affections, and our deeds in wisdom, that we might serve you and bring others to serve you as well. Amen.